I'm sure that if all the books that were ever written about prayer, all the sermons were ever preached on prayer, this building would not be able to hold them. So why would I pick such a subject as that? I've chosen this subject today especially because of the recent things that have affected my life. And by the way, every song, every note spoke deep to my soul this morning. Thank you for those who prepare such wonderful music with such wonderful message and thought to our hearts. But I believe it because I think that we get into a rut in our prayer life. And I must say that I do. I do not pray as often as I should, as passionate as I should. And the thing that drives us to our knees, whatever that might be, seems to get us moving in the direction of prayer. But why should we wait for that time? But it seems that's just the way we are. We're too busy to talk to God about what might be ahead and what's going on. When we read our scripture this morning about it, the phrase I want to extract from Luke 18 is men ought always to pray. I think the problem is with some of us, we think that prayer is a time when we in church or in our private go somewhere and spend a few moments or in prayer, and that's about the extent of prayer. But he says men ought always to pray. I hope when the message is concluded this morning that you'll understand prayer life goes a lot deeper than just a religious time that we have with God. Prayer is a conversation with Him. We obviously should have family prayer. We should have public prayer. We should not be ashamed of it. We live in an age when we're almost ashamed to mention the name of God or Jesus in public with someone else that might be offensive to them, or it might exclude us from some of their friendly activities. So we'll not get too involved in that. We have situational prayer. What I mean by that is when we're driving down the road and a deer gets in front of us or somebody skids to a sudden stop and all of a sudden we're uttering a quick prayer for that situation. And I believe God, who is all wise in heaven, knows how many of those situations to bring into us to draw our attention to Him and that we would see that He's the controller of everything. The Bible says there's not a feather of a bird that doesn't fall to the ground but what he don't know it. And if he knows that, I was thinking of I still find humor, and I think that's one of the things that's driven me most of my life. But to have a little commercial out, one of the insurance companies, and a squirrel is running across the road, and he stops in front of the car. Have you seen it? And the car swerves and, I guess, almost crashes, and then he goes over and slaps his buddy for a high five. I guess they're going to try the next guy. So God knows all the situations, and He uses situations to get us to pray. And sometimes they may be drastic, and when the drastic situations come, then we're crying, why God, why God? God's saying, you know, I've been waiting for you to come to me in prayer like this for a long time, and this is what it takes. So I feel in my life that's part of the reason for what's going on. And to be honest with you, I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm seeing more doctors and technical personnel and hearing more stuff than I've ever heard in my life and never thought I would have ever be about me. It was always about somebody else. Yeah, I'll pray for you. But now it's me. It becomes real personal. When they fixed me up for part of my outfit that I have to wear when I go for my treatments, which should start this week, they put a rubber mask to form it, some plastic or whatever, it's netting of some kind, but they put it in warm water and you're laying with your hands pinned down and they slap it on your face. And the technician did that. When I got up, my doctor was looking through the window I hadn't seen the day before. He said, come in. He said, how'd that feel? I said, well, I'll tell you how it felt. It felt like he was waterboarding me. That's how it felt. And he said, well, you didn't tell any secrets, did you? I said, no, but I was reaching for my 45 and I didn't have it, and that kind of concerned me. So, I mean, you've got to find some humor about all this stuff that goes on. But these situations, and then when you lay in that thing and you don't know if 1 minute feels like it's been maybe 10 minutes and you keep wondering what's going to happen next. And so it's a time to pray. All of a sudden you realize I need to pray to get myself through this situation. So God's saying, now we can meet. It may be in a technician room. It may be in the hospital. It may be alongside a road with an accident. But God's going to be sure. If you're a child of God and you don't get an active prayer life, he's going to get situations in your life that you do pray. And, of course, we should have emergency prayer. Many times, as we do, we come over the news here at the church, somebody that needs our prayers. There's been some tragic event, so we make sure that we pray about it. And to be honest, and I hope you would be as honest as I am, I probably don't take those times as serious as I often should, because there's something else waiting, another phone call waiting, another person wants this or that. And instead of concentrating solely on that, we give lip service to that. So that's why I'm saying to you this morning, I think this subject of prayer is important, and I hope it sinks deep into your heart. And, of course, the private prayer, the things and times that we go to him when we absolutely cannot tell anyone else on the face of the earth. And we go to him in childlike faith and prayer, a very private prayer about ourselves. So prayer should be, and maybe you want to underline or take notes about this, prayer should be a conversation with God. And a conversation is more than some verbal words. A conversation is with someone who knows your quietness, they know your looks, they know your various kinds of habits. Then you begin to have a relationship like that with the Lord God. And as I said earlier, if we had more private, personal prayer time, then maybe we wouldn't have the need for emergency prayer so much. So let's start off with our points. Point number one, let God, first of all, in prayer. And by the way, on the back of your bulletin is the Lord teaching on prayer. We commonly call it the Lord's Prayer, but he's actually teaching his disciples when they came to him and they said, teach us to pray. And I often think about that. Why did they go to him and say, teach us to pray? If I would have been with the Lord and been one of his disciples, I would have said, you know, I hate to see sick people, and I notice you know how to make them well. Teach me that art of making sick people well, because I love to make people feel good. Or, you know, I hate to see hungry people, and people are hungry, and so teach me how to do that quick meal stuff you do. I'd like to do that to help people. Or some other great miracle that he has done, I would like to say that. But the disciples were smarter than I am. They realized there was connection, because every time he did one of these events, the first thing he did was pray. And so they said there's a connection here to his prayer and what he does. And that's why we ought to realize that. So the outline for this prayer is let God show your heart. And most of us, I would say, maybe you're not like me, we're very dishonest. We'll start out, well, you know, I'm kind of bad about this, but I'm not as bad as some people, and I'm good in this area. And we try to get ourselves looking halfway decent in our prayer before we start. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:28, and I often quote part of it when we're doing our communion, but he says, let a man examine himself. Now stop and think right there. How often do you, and are you really willing to bear your soul to such a degree before God that you would let him examine and point every flaw in your life? That's pretty embarrassing. I snapped at my wife, or I said something bad, or I thought a thought, or, you know, whatever it might be. All that little trash is what makes big trash in our hearts. And God has to remove that, and he's the only one that can, but we've got to be willing to confess it. Because he says in James 5:16, confess your faults. He actually says confess them one to another. I don't advise you to just go telling everybody all your trash, by the way. But I think every one of us should have somebody in our life, a close confidant or someone that we could share and say, I have trouble with this or trouble with that. There's a story about three preachers who were at a preacher's meeting, and they were getting ready to retire for the evening after they'd been at the preacher's meeting in the whole day. And the one said, well, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray, so let's do that before we go to bed. So the one said, I'll start off first. He said, you know, I know I shouldn't drink, but I have to have a little toddy every once in a while. I just have a little nip, and I know I shouldn't do that, so please pray for me. The other one said, well, I don't like to confess my faults, but I like the taste of a good cigar every once in a while. And when I go away and hide in the woods and just have that smell of that cigar, and all the while they're confessing, this third guy is just laughing like John Hodge when he's really happy, you know. And they said, okay, what's your fault? He said, my fault is I tell everything I know. So I don't suggest that you go tell everybody all your badness. But there should be somebody you can trust in your life and really get honest with God in this examining of yourself. But we just want to compare ourselves horizontally instead of vertically. Horizontally to other men. I'm better than her, not quite as good as them, but we kind of even it all out. Instead of looking vertically to God and say, and God's perfection and Jesus Christ, who never sinned at any point in his life, when I look at him and put my life beside of him, I'm a wretch. Oh, wretch that I am. Paul does that in Romans chapter 9 when you get to the end of the chapter. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man. Here's the Apostle Paul as a saved man saying that, realizing that. We're not going to get through to God. Do you hear me? We're not going to get our prayers answered. And we wonder why they're not, because we're not totally honest with God about ourselves and who we are. And until we are, we'll not get cleansed and we'll not get repaid. And you see, it's a daily thing. We don't take a shower today and then say, well, I'm good for the week. We don't say, well, you know, I combed my hair yesterday. We do these things moment by moment as the need arises, and we should be the same intent on our spiritual outlook as we are on our physical body. Amen? So this prayer may not be this message may not be the most dynamic one that you've heard, but it's one I think is most needful for all of us, at least for me. So if you're already reached this plateau and you're up there, then have patience with me, because I'll confess quite honest, I'm not. I find myself having to really work at this and tell God daily, moment by moment. When somebody in the doctor's office says something really stupid, you want to say, well, that's stupid, instead of saying, listen to what they're saying. They've been at this a long time. When I look at all the machine and all the equipment, by the way, the doctor that I'm seeing for the radiology is a Christian and former associated with the military. As a matter of fact, he's trying to get back in the military. So he kind of pumped me up a little bit, you know. And he said, we have big E9s, big strong men come in here just screaming because of this treatment. He said, then we have these little old grandmas come in and say, what's next? Isn't it amazing? We're not in the stature of our physical man. We're in the stature of our spiritual life, where we are there with God. Our strength cometh from the Lord. Our strength and our help cometh from Him. But we have to be in touch. And God will stay in the waiting room of your heart until you invite Him in. He is a gentleman. He's not going to come crashing the door and say, look, I've had it with you. God will just stay out there. He'll let your troubles roll. He'll let your prayers go unanswered. He'll let you just have a good time. He'll let you have bad times. He'll let you do whatever you want to until you open up your heart wide and say, oh, God, I need you in my heart. I need you in my life. I need you in this situation. I need answers, oh God. I need help, oh God. Until we get that serious with God, He's not going to be serious with us. Obviously, part of a prayer, but I don't think the biggest part, is my second point, is talk to God. We'll talk about some of that. But we do have to talk to God. And I'm so amazed how people can say, I don't know how. And we could talk about anything and everything. We've talked about the snow for all week long. Have you heard it? If you're sitting around the offices, they're playing it on the television. It's in your house. That snow's going to be 4 foot deep some places, you know, and it's going to do this and stretch it all the way half across America and just go on and go on. And people are running to the store to buy milk and bread and whatever else, and fill up both cars and fill up the snow plow and buy a new one and just go on and on and on. And we prepare for all of that. And we can talk about it and talk about it, but we can't talk to God about ourselves. It's a pretty ridiculous thing when you stop and think about it. And herein lies our problem, because our spiritual power and our strength and our answers for our personal life, for our church, and for our relationship come from our talk with God. God knows exactly what switch to turn. By the way, I'm probably not supposed to tell you, and don't go looking for it, but there's a switch downstairs to turn that light on. because it comes on automatically on Wednesday night and Sunday night. But he took me down there and showed me so you can turn it on when you need it other times. So when I came in here on Friday, I had to come back for some things I forgot. I forget a lot of things. I don't know if you do or not. And I thought, I'm going to check that out. I went down and turned it on. That parking lot wasn't a dark spot anywhere. I thought, wow, that is awesome. Let there be light. Amen. And it was good to see that. But you talk to God when you pray, obviously. But now, let's get this. If God has all the answers and I'm the problem, who should do most of the talking? And who should do most of the listening? But, you know, we say a bunch of fast words to God, and then we out the door, and God, you got to catch me on the way if you're going to get these answers here. But you do talk to God. And when you read the prayer where he teaches on prayer, it's very important because it says in the very first line, our Father. Not my buddy, not the big man in the sky, not the phrases the world likes to use, but a real reverential, awesome fear of an almighty God begins a prayer. We want things common ground. There's no common ground with God. He is on holy ground. When Moses was to approach the burning bush, he said, take the shoes from off your feet because you're about to step on holy ground. The only thing that makes this church and this ground holy is the fact it's a place where God meets with us and wants us to use for him. But when it is, it's holy ground. I think sometimes I've always hear about how beautiful the Catholic services are, how wonderful they are, how great they are, because they have all that liturgical way of doing things and the pipes and the organ booming and the awesomeness of, and you know, those churches amaze me. They don't believe in speaking in tongues, but they sing in tongues. I can't understand a word they're saying. But it's God's holy ground. I think sometimes we Baptists get too familiar, and familiarity breeds contempt, someone has said. With just, oh well, it's oh well. It's not oh well, it's God's place for meeting God. You're on the holy ground. Think of the holiness of God. So you talk to God. But let me tell you some other ways that you speak loud when you talk to God when you give your tithes and your offerings. Because here's what the angels say to God when you don't. There he goes, that thief, God. What are you going to do to him? That's what the Bible says you are if you don't give your tithes and your offerings. It says you're a thief, right? Does it or doesn't it? And whether we like to hear it or not, that's what the Bible says. Your tithes and your offerings. He said, you're a thief and a robber. You've robbed me when you do that. So we're saying to God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want. I don't have to do what you say, and I'll do mine. Because we live in such a way. Where our governments run that way, our lives are run that way, our homes are run that way. We were talking the other day. Young people have very little respect for anything today. We had respect for the adult's chair when we went in the house. You didn't sit in that chair. If an old person was there, they're going to sit there. Kids have no respect like that today. I'm talking generality, of course. But we speak language to God when we forsake our tithes and offerings. You talk to God when you witness to others about Jesus. God wants you to talk to him. By the way, you're the only voice he's given in this church age. Think of the honor. It's an honor and a joy, but it's a great responsibility. My responsibility is not to make a living for me. God said he will take care of me. My responsibility to God is to talk to people for him. That's why I'm here. That's what he wants me to do. God saved you for two reasons. You've heard me say this before. One, to take you to heaven, which you did not deserve. And by his grace, he's going to take you to heaven. But if that's the only reason he saved you, he'd already knock you in the head and take you there. He left you here to serve him, to tell other people about him. That's his primary purpose of your life. You wouldn't know it by the way most of us approach it. Minute out the door, throw the Bible in the seat, throw the church bulletin in the trash can, and forget it till next week, right? That's all we want to know about God for a week. Instead of, now God, how can I go from this place where you've blessed me and served me and tell other people about you? How can I do that? God, show me, and I promise you God will. The waiting room, what are you here for? Well, I'm on cancer treatment. Well, that's what I'm doing. So how do you feel about that? Well, to be honest with you, I don't feel so good about it. Well, maybe we need to talk to God about it. Wonderful opportunities everywhere you go. You go in waiting for your car to be coming through the line to tell what's going on with your car. What are you in here for? Well, my car's broke down. I don't know what's wrong with it. I hope it's not much. We just paid a big bill last week. I got another bill. Well, maybe God's trying to get your attention. You ever thought about that? Do you go to church? You know, I mean, wonderful opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ, right? You talk to God when you do kind deeds for others. I'm too busy. I'm just absolutely too busy, Pastor Hodge. And you know what, Pastor Hodge? We need some time for ourselves. We work less hours. We do less manual labor than our ancestors did. And we give less time to God. This used to be the state that was the state with all the blue laws and all the wonderful things about God. We don't give God the time of day or night. We don't want to do that. You also talk to God when you go to church. You say to your neighbors, there he goes out the driveway. And, oh, he's not going this morning. I wonder what's wrong. Must be sick. And you come out with your fishing pole and go fishing. You talk to God. You speak a lot to him about those things. Thirdly, we ought to let God talk to us. We need to read his word. If God should do most of the talking, then we should read more of God's word in our prayer. And the word of God should be more important in our prayer time than what we're going to say to God. Although I think it is good to keep a journal. I think it's good to write down things that you've asked God, told God, thought about God. By the way, you ask God, you don't tell God. There's nothing we could tell God that's a surprise. Guess what, God? I got a big bill. God knew the bill was coming. He may have been the one that sent it. You know what I'm saying? We don't have that. So read his word. I don't know what this means. It doesn't matter. Read it. God will get some. You know, these and thous are not really that difficult to understand, are they? We really make complications where there's no complications. We need to listen to sermons and take notes down and let it digest. Sound like the preacher was preaching right to me. Well, maybe God said that and he didn't know anything. He didn't know what you did, but God knew and God had him to say it. So that's why it went right to you. And maybe it was just for you. Amen? It's amazing. We'll go to the doctor and the doctor will say, you're too fat. You're eating too much salt. You know, you've got to get on a diet. We'll say, yes, doc. Yes, doc. Yes, doc. But they go to the preacher and he says, you're not getting to church. I don't care what he says. He don't understand anyway. Why? And we pay the doctor big bucks and we pay a penny or a dollar in the offering plate. We need to attend Sunday school where somebody is sharing the ideas of God's word and situations that we need to be into. So prayer is more than just having your personal conversation with God. And number four, when we pray, we should pray with others. Pray with people. When people say, pray with me or pray for me. And he says in Mark 14:37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping. This is the occasion when Jesus was about to face his crisis moment to the cross. And he said to his disciples, actually to the three, Peter, James, and John, right? The inner circle. I don't believe it. You know, we have to have leaders, don't we? We have to have people in charge, don't we? Don't we? Well, if we don't, we have chaos. We have to have people in charge. So that was his inner circle. He said, come pray with me. And he says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here's Jesus going to the cross, but he's more concerned about what's going to happen to his disciples when he gets to the cross. What's going to happen to these people when I leave them? Are they really prepared? I tried and I taught them. I gave them everything I know. But I'm wondering, does it really sunk in? As a matter of fact, the Bible says it didn't until after the cross. John said, now we understand what he was trying to say. You know, we take serious things, not serious and unserious, serious. He says that again he went away and prayed and spake to the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. He told them to wake up and pray, and they went back to sleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you guys. That's what he's saying. You're going to be without me. Have you been listening to what I've been saying? Have you been watching? And number five, pray always. He said we ought to all pray. Pray as you walk, you ride, you sit, you stand, you meditate, you make decision, and eat. Arise with prayer and go to bed with prayer. We ought to always pray. We ought to be in prayer. Some stuff I've given you, I hope it's meaningful to you. I hope it will answer. But in conclusion, there is power in prayer. The devil is after us. When I made a stand to go to the radio station, several people, my family members and people said, Pastor Hodge, you're putting yourself up with an X on your back. And I believe I really have. I've never faced as many crises, and it's certainly about prayer, with my vehicles, with my life, with my physical body, as I have. But I want to tell you something. I am not quitting, and I'm not giving up. As long as I have a breath, I will still take a stand for the Lord in the public arena. Sometimes people say, well, you ought to get to a Christian. I am in a Christian station. But who listens to a Christian radio station? A Christian, the people that are not Christian listening over here, they need to hear about God and somebody that knows how to live the life out here. So there's power in prayer. Pray to our Father in heaven. Luke 11:2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. I would like for you to look at that verse. We often misquote that, and I think many of your modern translations do. He says, thy will be done as it in heaven. The subject in heaven, they do exactly what God wants. God says to an angel, go. God says to a seraphim, fly, go here. Whatever he says, do, they do. Now, that next phrase doesn't say so on earth, as we quote it, because God's will is not being done on earth. You can go out there when we leave this church and you'll see his will is not being done. Wouldn't you say that's right? He didn't say on earth. He said in earth. What he's saying is in the earthen bodies of those who are Christians, may the will of God be done in their lives to the same degree that's being done in the heavenly bodies. I want his will to be done in me. So not my will, but thy will be done. When we start out our prayer, this is about me doing your will. There are three things I want to leave you with when you pray. Pray in the name of the Heavenly Father. Pray to the Heavenly Father, and then pray in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14:14. He said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to see in just a moment that has a qualification. There are people who think you just say to God, move this mountain, move that mountain. That's not what God's saying. We'll see another verse in a moment. If we get all these other things straight up, lined up, then we'll be lined up with that. So we pray to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he prays that. Lastly, very important, pray in the will of God. How do I know that? That's why we need to do these other things, because it will take us to the will of God. In 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So I think after that soul searching, when we go to God and we say, God, show me my heart, and I want to confess anything in my heart that you're displeased with and turn from it and call it what it is, sin. And then after we finish that with God, we get to this area where we say, now, God, show me what your will is, so I can do it, and I can pray that direction. You see, we may be praying totally out of the will of God about something and not realizing it, but we have to get all this other stuff lined up with God. So this is big business with God. And if this is the power, and this is where we get our power, and this is where we get the things to happen that God wants to happen, then we should be doing it, right? And back to what I said earlier, there have been more books written and more sermons given on prayer that this building itself would contain them. You know why? Because people are not listening And God's saying, tell them more about prayer. This is the conversation we have with God. This is how we get a hold of God. This is how we get in touch with God. This is how things get done. He's the boss. I'm the worker. I'm the subject. I want to be used. I am not the one that makes things happen. He's the one that makes things happen. And he uses me. And when he's through using me, he's through with me. And my life here is over and it's done. It's gone. And think of the sadness of this. Paul talks about he'd rather labor than be put on the shelf. Some people just do not do anything, so he puts them on the shelf. You people work in places. You say we could probably get rid of 50% of the people and things would go better because they don't do anything anyway except hold the rest of us back. Amen? Don't you sometimes think God feels that way about us? And sometimes it does. It says God says he will take you home early if you don't perform. Said cars are not the only thing that's called because of malfunction. Sometimes Christians are too. Amen? Going home early. Meeting him. Paul said, ashamed at his peering. Do you want to be ashamed to stand before God? And he'll say, well, you know, I had a lot more for you to do, but you weren't going to get it done. So I just took you out. I can't be bothered with you anymore. You're wasting my time. You're taking up too much of my time. I've worked and I've worked and I've planned and I've given you everything. I've brought situations into your life. I've given you all kinds of things and messages and you just ignored them. And so, we're going to go on with someone else. God, how sad to stand there and say, I left a lot of opportunities go by in my life to serve God. And God likes to start working at the bottom. That's why he wants us to be on our knees. We want to start working as something we feel like it's important so we can tell people how important we are to God, what a great work we're doing, when God may be wanting us just to stop at a wounded widow's door every day for a year to pray for her and pray with her and say, is there anything you need? Could I get your groceries? Because God likes to break us down till we're humble before God. Humble and fit for his use. When he wanted to use the bread, he had to break it. When he wanted to use the alabaster box, he had to break it. If God's going to use you, the first thing he's got to do is break you. And God knows how to break you. How to break your heart that you might have the aroma of God and Christ in you coming forth for that sweet-smelling aroma. Amen? Prayer. I hope you think and believe after this message that it's important. I hope that it changes at least some. And we're not going to take a crash course and say, okay, you got me. Boy, I'm going to change. Let's look. Let's start working on one thing at a time. And take it and take it and take it. And then make it a daily part of our life. And get a journal, as I mentioned briefly earlier, and write down things that you prayed for, things that happened. This was wrong. This was wrong. This was right. I saw this happen. And God will change your life, believe me. And you will change other people by Christ using you. Would you stand for prayer? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, and as we try to think sometimes in the presence of people to make our words sound correct with the correct grammar in English. And Lord, help us to put aside things that is unimportant and really just so bear our hearts to thee. And say, oh God, look at me right now in the midst of this group and somehow reach into my life with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, correct me where I'm wrong. Lord, change me where I'm headed in the wrong direction. God, make me thy servant. Lord, make unto me a humble being that wants to serve God more than anything else. And every fiber of my body and my heart and my mind cries out, oh, let me please God. Let me please God with all my life, all my possessions, everything that comes through my hands. Lord, I pray that not one of us would go away this morning without knowing the full pardon of free sin from Jesus Christ, freed from that sin, bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we'll give you praise. As the instruments pray, would you stay in an attitude of prayer for a moment before we sing? And as the instruments begin to play, I have to ask you, not because it's the Baptist thing to do or because it's an evangelistic exercise, but the most important thing, and maybe the number one reason why some can't pray, is you're not saved. And you just say words. So if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, never recognized that you were a sinner, lost and hellbound, then that's the first thing that needs to happen in your life. When we say our Father, He has to be our Father. And He can only be your Father if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's millions of prayers go up across this world today. There'll be churches full of people, many whom do not know Christ, and they'll be praying. But their prayers do not rise to the heart of God. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ who saved my soul. This is what He's talking about. Make sure of that before you make sure of anything else. I'll not go through the exercise of showing your hands. We can do that. But you know in your heart if you've ever done that. If He did that, He made you a child. And I'll tell you another reason you know if you're really saved. It's when you do wrong, God gets you somewhere. He may get you cooped up in a motel room after a hard day's work before you can get back home. He may get you cooped up someplace else. But God knows how to get you and talk to you about the things that you're displeased with. And He will do it. I promise you, He will. And if He doesn't do that, then you probably don't know Him. Because He loves you. The Bible says He chastens whoever He loves because we're His children. I hope it's been a help to you today. I hope I haven't been totally an irritation to you. It wasn't my message anyway. When they gave me that net, and they gave me that fluid they put in my body, He said, now when this goes through, when it touches the cancer, it will make a big flare, big light. And they said, if the cancer's a lot, it does that. As that liquid He put through the veins of my body did that and shows them where the cancer is, God puts His Holy Spirit in my life and runs it through, and where there's sin, He says, there it is. It's very plain. It's not complicated. Very plain. What number are we singing, Ray? 548. Jesus, I come. And that's all we simply have to do. We don't have to be mathematicians or theologians or important people. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I come, as a little child. just the instruments to play. But before that, I would like for the deacons and any other men that want to come to the altar. Sheila's mentioned Larry this past few days. He literally died at the hospital, and they brought him back, and she's asking us to pray for him. Louis has just taken a sentence of death upon himself. He won't eat. He won't drink anything. And he's literally dying. We need to pray for him and for his family. There's some other needs. I can't think of them all right now. But I'd like for our deacons and our other men that would to come to the altar and kneel for a few moments here as the instruments play and pray for these people particularly. Anyone else that would like to come, you're welcome to come. Bless you. I'm going to ask Brother Carl Detweiler if he'll come to the front here beside me and have our closing prayer before we go. Thank you for coming. If you come back tonight, I'm going to be talking about a guy maybe you haven't been in touch with lately, but Amos in the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful story. We want to kind of introduce him to you and his life. So I hope you'll be here tonight. God bless you, and thank you for coming out. I understand some of the roads. I saw some, and I come over not really that well, but if you go get milk and bread, I guess you can go to church and get fed, right? So do what you got to do, but don't get on the roads tonight if they're bad your way or ice or you feel you shouldn't. I'm not advocating that. It's not a hero race to see who can be here and who can't and who drives a Ford and who drives a Chevy or whatever that phrase is, but got to do something to get you to laugh. Some of you haven't laughed so long, I think you're going to be in trouble. That's all that gets me through, folks, by the human side, God's grace. But, you know, it's really a humorous thing of life itself. I think about the Lord Jesus when he was saying to those people, he said, you swallow a camel and gag it in a net. I mean, that's hilarious when you stop and think about it, really. Can you see a guy swallowing a camel? I mean, the Lord really knew how to make people think, didn't he? And yet we want to have all these pronounced phrases and words that nobody understands. We need to touch people's heart tonight. Brother Carl, pray for us.